Good morning. Thank you, Matthew. I love Matthew's technique there of getting a whoop whoop, just like coming into the congregation and forcing someone to say it. So maybe I should try that today. If you know, can I get an amen? If you don't reply, I'm coming. I'm coming to you. Well, as you can see before us here, flowing out of this message, we're going to have the opportunity to share in bread and juice here at Hillview, not wine. Juice around the Lord's table. And yes, for the observant among us, this is happening later than we normally do in the month. Normally it's the first Sunday of every month, but I think it's okay that we're doing it today. I'm not sure there's any verse that says it has to be the first Sunday of the month, so here we are, and we suspect, Lord willing, back in our usual routine come September. But this is a significant time. This is us participating in, continuing a practice of Jesus' church over the centuries. And it's always a special time where we remember that which is of first importance. We remember the gospel, how Jesus died for our sins, just as the scriptures foretold, 1 Corinthians 15, how he was buried, and how on the third day he was raised to life again, just as the scriptures foretold. We're remembering this morning how Jesus gave his life, conquering death, and how he invites us here into that victory. It's good news. That's our gospel. So that we don't have to face this enemy of death on our own, in our own sinfulness. We come and we trust in what Christ has done in his death and resurrection, in his victory. And in this table, as we gather around this table, we're entering into this picture. We are taking Christ as our own. And I just pray that maybe for some of us today, that it might be the first time that you would receive Christ as Savior and Lord. I've really been praying that this morning. Or indeed for many of us, we come and we celebrate again the fact that we are his. That we're not in this on our own, but that we share in his death. We share in his resurrection. And one of the reasons why this rhythm is so important, one of the things that we're doing as we come to this table month by month for us, as it normally is that it calls us back to that which is central, to that which is of first importance, to that which is crucial. That is, it reminds us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior, that we need Jesus, only Jesus. Do you know that this morning? Do you acknowledge in your heart that you need Jesus? I wonder even how you might respond to that question. You know, in one sense, it might seem a little odd, right? In kind of Aberdeen in 2017, thinking of normal day life, the things that you normally get up to, you know, what do you need? Well, you're like, well, I don't know. My list says I need bread and milk, but beyond that, I really don't know what I need. Maybe I need an extra week's holiday. Anyone testify? Yeah, Bethany's like, yeah. Maybe I need a little more caffeine to get through this message just now. I don't know. You know, when you think of your needs, it can just often be that which is right there before us. But perhaps one of the things that's brilliant about church is that we can come together and we can think at a deeper level. We can reflect on things more deeply. And we can think sometimes of those defining moments in life. And when we begin to think of how life can be, we realize that we have very deep and significant needs. And crucially, we need help from beyond ourselves. We can't get by just with what we have in our resources. We need help from beyond ourselves. When you get the phone call from the doctor's surgery calling you in. When the tires begin to skid in the car, and in that moment, you know you need help more than you can provide. the moment when you awaken to the fact, or are indeed rudely awoken to the fact, that many years of walking in slightly different directions with someone close to you has actually led to a seemingly irreparable divide. That dawning, devastating moment. Or when the pang of loneliness stabs again, you know, you need help beyond yourself. Or when the van enters the pavement at Las Ramblas, or wherever we'll be next. When evil and terror breaks into normal, peaceful life. When, as we've seen in the news as well, hateful divisions in our society are exposed as having been there under the surface all the time, but when they come to light, we need help. When we're at the end of ourselves, when we know that life is not as it was intended to be, in these moments, we're reminded we don't just need the various lists that we operate with, but we need help. A sense of desperation arises. And the question is, need what? What is the help that we are looking for in these moments? Everyone needs help in life, right? Those things I just mentioned, in those moments, you're kidding me if you're telling me that when you look at the news, when you think on your own life and what's been going on, that there's not a sense of angst, not a sense of worry, not a sense of crying out, I need help. This isn't how it was meant to be. All of us need that. But the question is, well, where will we look for our peace in these moments? Where will you turn when you're sure that life isn't as it should be? Where will you turn to find help that you're sure won't let you down? These are good things for us to ponder. What do I need today? Or tomorrow, or whenever my life might begin to shake? Where will I look to find help in that time of need? I hope that's why you're here this morning. Not out of routine, not here to tick a box, or maybe someone dragged you here. I just don't know what your story is, but I just invite you to ponder this question. Am I in need? Do I recognize that fact? I mean, one of the challenges, right, of our very affluent culture that we find ourselves in is that we do not find ourselves very regularly in physical need. And that can begin to trick us into the sense of security. But every so often, as I say, there are these life-defining moments that come along which remind us of something. They recalibrate us to that which is truly ultimate, and we realize that sense that we need help. And today, I just want to, from the scriptures, just present Jesus to you. I just want to lay Jesus before you as to one to whom we can run in our time of need. Or maybe you don't feel like running this morning. Well, I also want to lift up Jesus to you as one to whom we can nervously and quietly just stretch out our arm and pray that we might find some help in our time of need. Our passage today presents Jesus as one to whom we can come no matter what is going on in our lives. And this is our preparation for communion. Communion today, as indeed with every day, is for those who know they need Jesus. None of us should come and eat a little bit of bread and drink a little cup of juice to tick a box or because it's the done thing. But we come this morning because we know we need Jesus. So just be praying about that. Can you see Jesus today as the one who will meet your needs? Pray for that heart to rise up in you. It's only the Holy Spirit that can bring about that sense of honesty and realization of our deep need. So can we pray just now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, come now. And would you just make Christ so radiant, so appealing, so accessible, so available to us. And would you create in us afresh, or maybe for the first time, that acceptance that we need you. We need you for today, and we need you for eternity. Please, Holy Spirit, would you come and draw us to Christ. Amen. Let's read this lovely story. I'm going to be reading from Mark's account in Mark chapter 5. So if you have an app or a Bible, then please travel there. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to just go and grab one from the shelves at the back there. Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" That's one of my favorite moments of the disciples. I think in Luke, it's identified as Peter, which seems right. It seems kind of a Peter thing to say, "Jesus, what are you talking about? There's lots of people touching you right now, Jesus." But I love it. I can identify with Peter and the disciples. Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. We have in this story a tale of two daughters. One who approaches Jesus herself, and one who relies on her father to do that for her. And it's amazing to see what God might just say to us as we reflect on these two different approaches towards Jesus. In some ways, right, Jairus and the woman are so different. It's quite striking when you consider these two people side by side. Jairus, a man The woman, Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter. This woman has been suffering for 12 years. Jairus is apparently in fine health. This woman has been battling her illness for over a decade. Jairus would have been wealthy. She was poor. It says she spent all her money on doctors. Jairus, someone who would have been identified as dignified and proper, this woman is clearly coming with the sense of embarrassment and brokenness. Jairus, this respected member of society, this woman would have been one of the outcasts of the culture of her day. Jairus, someone who people would have sought him out to be with him. He likely would have been popular, looked to for guidance, and this woman, people would have done anything that they could have to have avoided her. She would have been lonely and untouched. Jairus is this religious leader. The woman is religiously unclean. Jairus comes boldly before Jesus. Probably people would have made a way for him as he ran through that crowd. And then here's this woman, and she approaches Jesus from behind, scurrying along the ground just to touch Jesus' cloak. These two characters who seem so different to one another. But what's the point of this? Well, the point is that the reality is that what they have in common is far more significant than anything that separates them. They both have identified the need that they feel. They both are seeking out Jesus because they are desperate for help. If you have an incurable disease, your lack of bank balance doesn't matter, or indeed, your huge bank balance doesn't matter. If your child is dying, your social status is of no help to you in the moment. You know, these are serious things, right? These are heavy matters. That's good for us to reflect on that from time to time. What's the point of these two very different characters approaching Jesus? It's just to make this point. We all experience need. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter how comfortable and confident you feel in yourself and whatever path you have journeyed through life. Or it doesn't matter how broken and wearied and messed up you feel today. All are invited to this table. All are welcome to come to Jesus this morning. Doesn't matter who you are, how you feel right now. Keep praying, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me come to Jesus. There's some lovely lessons that we see in how these people approach Jesus. If you think about how we're going to deal with this sense of need, first encouragement is this. Come into Jesus, put aside pride. Put aside pride. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 5. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him, begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well." This is a man who has given up any worry of maintaining any sort of self-image. You know, this is so unusual, right? People like Jairus, synagogue leaders, they did not fall at people's feet. They did not even fall at other rabbis' feet. People like Jairus didn't beg anyone for anything, yet here he is, earnestly pleading with Jesus. This is a man who knows how helpless he is and who has heard of how powerful Jesus is, and nothing else matters to him in that moment. Nothing else matters. So he gets past the various things that might have held him back. He forgets about his image. He forgets about whatever theological concerns he might have had. You know, just recently, back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been in the synagogue teaching, and do you remember the response of the Jewish people? They rushed at him with rage because of this teaching of Jesus. Well, Jairus here is willing to put all of that to one side, any theological questions he might have had. Are you willing to do that today? Put aside the theological questions, the philosophical objections that you might have, put them to one side and to come to Jesus. He just falls at Jesus' feet. Is there anything today that your heart is feeling stirred about where you know that you don't have all the answers figured out, but there's something compelling about this Jesus that these people have been singing to this morning? Is there a stirring in your heart? Respond to it. Come and do as Jairus did and fall at Jesus' feet. How different we can often be to this man, right? How often we want to maintain that sense of self-control. How often we want to avoid any appearance that there is a crack of need in our hearts, or to avoid any crack in this image that we have sought to build up over however many years. How often we want to stay in control, keep prim, keep proper, keep appropriate. But I just want to encourage us all here this morning, friends, brothers, sisters, may we not wait until some tragedy befalls us before we are willing to abandon our pride and fall in desperation before Jesus. May we do that today. May we come today in that way. Put aside your pride and come to Jesus. Secondly, put aside your fear. Put aside your fear. Think now of this woman who comes. Different set of circumstances, but oh, so brave. Anyone feel a bit nervous today about how am I going to respond? What's he going to ask me to do at the end of this time? When you step back and consider this woman's situation, it's hard for us to imagine how tough such a condition would have been to cope with, especially in light of the culture of her day, the clear social stigmatization via the various religious laws. She's had to cope with this week in, week out for 12 years. Even just leaving her home that day would have taken incredible courage. Thank you if you have come today with that sense of courage. You haven't felt like coming. Bless you. God will bless you for taking that step of courage to come here today. I know it has taken that for some of you. She comes, she gets up, she leaves the house. Though she's perhaps terrified what others will think of her, maybe say to her, point at her, whatever, expose in her who she is and why she shouldn't be around crowds like this. Still, she enters the crowd, and just desperate not to be seen, she just scurries up behind Jesus just to touch his incredible courage and resolve, and her courage was rewarded as she came to Jesus. Do we have this sense of courage today to bring our needs to Jesus, even perhaps needs that we have struggled with, lamented over for 12 years or more? What are they? Those things that have plagued you, that have left you feeling unclean, left you feeling like you prefer isolation to dealing with these things, even in a crowded scenario. Year after year of dealing with this must have worn this woman down, right? But then she found that Jesus was in town, so she was willing to be brave because she had this hope that Jesus might be her salvation. But I just want to identify something that it was not comfortable for her. It wasn't comfortable getting to Jesus, but even as Jesus set things in balance for her, it wasn't comfortable. Do you think the woman wanted this public moment that Jesus instigates after she has been healed? It says in verse 33, she's healed immediately when she touches Jesus' cloak. And Jesus then has this moment, you might think, Jesus, if you were really being kind, you would have just let the woman go on with her day-to-day life. But Jesus said, what happened? I've perceived that power came out. And it says in verse 33, eventually the woman sees what's happened. Knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She came in fear and trembling. Jesus almost calls her into this uncomfortable moment, even as things are being made right for her. Sometimes the road to restoration is not a comfortable one. There are easier places to be than here on a Sunday morning. Much, much, much easier places to be than to come and reflect on some of these things. Sometimes it's not comfortable. But Jesus, you see, wasn't just interested in making her feel uncomfortable. He had a purpose, right? He wanted everyone to see now who this woman was. No longer an outcast. No longer untouchable. But who? Daughter. Daughter. This is beautiful. This is the only time Jesus calls anyone daughter, recorded in these Gospels. This story really is a tale of two daughters. You see, this woman didn't have a daddy like Jairus to care for her, to go seeking out Jesus for her. She was all alone. But Jesus, though he was most likely younger than this lady, Jesus says, no, 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 no. You have a father in heaven. And I only do what I see the Father doing. And I say to you, you are daughter. You are beloved. You're not forgotten. You're not on the edges. You're my family. You're with me. It took great courage for that. For that full restoration. Maybe some of us need to ask for that courage today. Maybe you feel a bit alone today. Who's advocating for me? Who's there to listen to me about my pain and heartache? That is a scary and difficult place to be. I just invite you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today, no matter how fearful and embarrassed you are. Put aside pride, put aside fear, and finally, put aside doubt. Trust in Jesus' timing. Believe now. Now. Belief is not a past tense thing for a follower of Jesus. It's an ongoing grace of God. It's a kindness of God that we don't deserve. And how we need that grace week by week, year by year. As the famous 80s rockers Journey said, anyone know what I'm going to say? Don't stop believing. I love it. I didn't know you'd know Journey, Matthew. You have gone up in my estimation. Or is it the Glee version, you know, from a few? The Journey version. Don't stop believing. And now, before we come to communion, Lindsay's going to come up and lead that song. No, no, no. Just a small time. No, okay. Don't stop believing. Don't stop this morning. I implore you, just hold on to Jesus. For this woman, right, she'd had years of waiting, and I know some of you are having to pray for the miracle of patience to come in your time of need. There are issues in our church that people have been battling with, dealing with, not just for days, not just for weeks, but for year after year. And I don't know all of them, but I know some of them. But what are those issues for you that you need patience for? Family problems, ongoing illness, addiction, financial strain, constant anxiety. Some of us here today, whatever it might be, just need patience. You have perhaps been tempted to do as Job's wife encouraged him to do, or perhaps indeed others have encouraged you to do that. Just give up. Just give up. Just curse God and be over with it. Be done with it. Just encourage you, hold on. One day, you are going to get through that crowd. One day, every child of God will break through that crowd, and one day you will touch Jesus' garment, so to speak. So if you've been waiting for years, be patient. Hold on. Put aside doubt. But sometimes that sense of doubt is more acute, more urgent. Can you imagine how Jairus felt in this story? He's finally made it to Jesus. Jesus has agreed to come. They're on the way home. Things are looking positive. And then this woman comes. And Jesus has this interaction with this woman. And can you imagine how those seconds must have felt? Like hours. He's just desperate to get Jesus home. Finally, Jesus sends her on. But as he's speaking, one of Jairus' friends, servants, comes up and shares the news that he has been dreading. Can you imagine how he felt in that moment? Oh well, I guess God doesn't care about me after all. I guess this Jesus character is just a sham. He didn't mind helping that other person. Not sure why she deserved it. Not sure why she seemed to deserve it, but I don't. She shouldn't even be allowed out. Do you ever find yourself doing that, looking on at others, going, well, why have they got it all okay? Why does God seem to be helping them, but not me? Jairus must have felt some of that, right? In that moment, must have felt at least a sense of despair, immediate, acute anguish, heartache, perhaps confusion, perhaps even anger at what had happened. But listen to Jesus' words in verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Sight out. Don't worry. Just trust me. Even in light of this horrible disappointment, in that moment, Jesus calls for strength to believe, for patience, for trust, for faith in God to take precedence over whatever else he was thinking and feeling in that very moment. And maybe some of us need that sense of patience and faith just now. You've known horrible disappointments. That process of seeking Jesus out and asking him to come and help you, to come to your home, to break into death and to bring life, that process hasn't gone the way you want it. It feels to you, just now, today perhaps, that Jesus has given up. But I just think Jesus would overhear, so to speak, those thoughts, those feelings, those disappointments, and he would say to us, as he said to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." That's what you can do this morning as you come and take bread and juice. As you walk forward, it can be that acted parable of, "I am trusting in you, Jesus. I'm believing in you again today. Despite things not seeming to work out as I want, I'm trusting in you. Put aside doubt. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." We're coming now to the table. Jesus is available today. His restoring power, his tenderness and individual care, and ultimately his power and love coming together to bring life. That's what this story is about. That's what this table is about. Jesus, wasn't it so beautifully put in the storybook Bible? Jesus reaching down into death and bringing life. This is our gospel. Communion today is for those who know they need Jesus. And if you don't think that's you, then please just feel no embarrassment whatsoever about staying where you are. Just use this time to reflect as you see fit. Lindsay's going to sing a song. Just be there and just know you are so welcome here. You're so welcome here. But for many of us, we know we're needy people. We know we can't find that help in ourselves, in our own strength, in whatever pillars of protection we have built in our lives. We know we need help. We know that one day we will stand before the creator of this world and we'll have to give some account as to why he should welcome us into his holy presence that we've been singing. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I'm not going to be able to say, well, because I did this or that or the next thing. I'm going to have to point to Jesus. And I'm going to have to say the only way that I can come in is because of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, because I have entered into his death by faith. Through his grace, because I've entered into his resurrection, because I share in his new life. Would you welcome me in, Father? And oh yes, he will. He'll say, daughter or son. Come. Come. Many of us know we're needy people. If you know you need Jesus' life today, then come. Whether nervously shuffling through the crowd or boldly falling before Jesus. Just come. We eat bread to remember Jesus' body given for us. We drink these little cups of juice to remember his blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And we eat and drink remembering that death does not have the final word. That one day we will be needy people no more. But until then, I just invite you, in the name of Jesus, to come to the table. Come to him.